And now that you're awake, take out your copy of God's Word and open it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And our children will be dismissed for children's worship. And we ask God's blessing upon their time together downstairs. You'll be sure to pick them up immediately after the service downstairs. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through 20. As I've been mentioning for several weeks now, my intention most Sundays when we come together this year, I'm going to take my text from the reading that you have hopefully, I hope, prayerfully, you've been reading throughout the week. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I hope that most of you have been trying to keep up with our reading plan. It's five chapters in the Bible a week, and you will read through the entire New Testament in this calendar year. All right, so please don't forget that. Please try to stay with us so you know exactly. We're all going to be on the same page. We're all going to be reading the same things, thinking about and meditating on the same things. And then when we come to the Word, we're going to hear it in the context of everything that we've been reading throughout the week. All right, that's my hope. That's my prayer for this year. All right, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And this morning, I want to talk about the gospel and the human heart. Important subject, certainly, when we talk about the gospel and how it applies to our heart. And of course, we often know this as the parable of the sower. I don't particularly like that title. I call it the parable of the soils. So I'll probably refer to it that way this morning. Don't worry, those titles weren't in the original. So we can call it whatever we want, right? If anybody has ever grown a garden, and I'm sure most of you have, you know that not everything always turns out the way you plan it with a garden, right? Not everything comes up perfectly in a garden. And we learned that over the last couple years. You're living overseas, we really didn't have an opportunity to have a garden or do anything like that. And so over the last few years, we've learned some things. Let me tell you a couple of things we've learned in the last couple of years. Just this past spring, we planted cucumber, we planted eggplant, and I did not eat a single cucumber or eggplant. Do you know why? Because they didn't come up. I don't know why. I don't know what happened, but they didn't come up. We planted potatoes, and you know what? Those things did really well, first time we'd ever tried it, until something got a hold of them and ate the leaves, and they died and withered away. At least they came up better than the other stuff, right? Two springs ago, we planted some butternut squash. And you're thinking, why would you plant butternut squash? I don't know, ask my wife, but we did, okay? We planted butternut squash, and when it came up, we got these nice big zucchini. Zucchini, right? I guess we planted the wrong seed. I'm not real sure what happened, but I'm making the point, not everything turns out the way you think it will when you plant a garden, right? Unless you're Terry DeZarn, right? Then everything turns out perfectly. But not with us, anyhow. Not with us, all right? So, listen, knowing that not all the seed is going to produce, do you know what we do? We plant extra. We sow more than we think we might even need. So we go above and we go beyond because we know that some are going to start to grow and they're going to die off. And some of them will never even start growing. That's just life when you're trying to grow a garden. But it doesn't stop us from sowing widely. And so we sow extra. We sow more than we need because we know the more we sow, the more we'll take. The more we'll end up growing. The more we'll end up producing fruit. That's how this works, right? Now, when we think about this passage, Jesus wasn't a farmer, okay? By trade, he was a carpenter. But he grew up in a society where agriculture was incredibly important. And so he knew a thing or two about growing things. He knew a thing or two about farming. And he uses his knowledge here to tell us a parable. To tell us a parable that has to do with farming. All right. Now, what is a parable? It's simply this. A parable is a simple story that makes a spiritual point or teaches a spiritual truth. A parable doesn't have to be a true story. Although as we think about this particular parable, it could have been. And perhaps there's a lot of, reflecting on some situations that he's aware of that led him to this. But a parable doesn't have to be a true story, but it's just a simple story that everybody would pretty well understand that makes a spiritual point, that has a spiritual meaning behind it. All right? And so it's taken from everyday life that everybody's familiar with. And so as I read this, remember, everybody's pretty well familiar with what he's saying, and they're going to make this connection. Okay, so let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Here's what Mark wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came along and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading, the understanding, the teaching, and the receiving of your word this morning, that it would transform our hearts, help us to understand the urgency of the gospel and how it is powerful to change the human heart. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that Jesus was a teacher among teachers. There was no one who taught the way Jesus did. I always go back to John chapter 6 when the guards are supposed to arrest Jesus, and they go back and they didn't arrest him, and they say, "Hey, what's up?" And they say, "No one ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever taught like Jesus. Nobody ever spoke words of wisdom. Nobody ever gave truth the way Jesus did." And so the crowds come, and he's been teaching them for hours. Do I have that kind of leeway? Can we be here for hours? He taught them for hours. Verse 2 says he was teaching them many things. More than just this parable. More than just the couple of minutes that it would take to speak this particular parable, there was extensive teaching happening, and the people listened. This is how it was with Jesus. This is how it was when the apostles went out and started teaching. We just have little snippets of it in the Word, but they would teach for hours at a time. This is how it was in the early church. And I pray that we have not grown so weary of the word that we can only handle it in small little chunks. There's so much that Christ wants to teach us in his word. So bear with me this morning. I do not intend to go for hours, but I do intend to look at this passage and help us to understand it this morning. So let's give attention to today's passage and consider the parable itself before we look at some implications. And first, let's look at the explanation of the parable of the soils. The explanation of it. In verse 3, we're told that a particular guy went out and he's sowing seed, right? Think farmer here. He's going out into the field, a field that is not marked off with nice fences or you know, nobody came out and plotted out exactly whose territory is whose, but they generally know, but there's not an exact science to the sowing of seed as this farmer goes out. All right. And so he's not counting, you know, a couple seeds at a time like we do. And we're like, well, the package says two seeds, an inch deep. And so we do that right now. He's got a leather bag tied around his waist and he's sowing seed. All right. So you can see how when we look at the rest of this, how that kind of makes sense that it ends up in some weird places, perhaps. All right. He's scattering the seed. And again, no exact science to this. Now, here's what Jesus says. As this man is out scattering the seed, four things happen. The seed ends up in four different places with four different results. Verse 4 tells us that some seed fell along the path. Now, you know, if you have walked along a particular path, maybe in your yard or somewhere else, this is an area that is packed down hard. Usually nothing's growing there because it is so hard. It might as well be a sidewalk. It might as well be concrete. And so through these fields, there would be places that people would walk through. They had to get through the field. They didn't just drive their tractors. All right. And so there are some places that are packed down. Some of the seed, as it was scattered, landed on these paths. And as you can imagine, nothing happened. Nothing happened. The seed just laid there on top of the packed, hard earth. And then we're told the birds came and devoured it. It never went anywhere. It just sat there. And eventually the birds are like, free lunch. We're going to take care of this. And they did. Okay? That's the first thing that happened. The second thing that happens, verse 5, we're told other seed fell on rocky ground. Now, this isn't like, you know, they've got a gravel path out there in the field and he scattered seed out in the gravel. No, it actually looked pretty good, perhaps. This is ground where you've got maybe 2 or 3 inches of soil and then underneath it, you've got rock. If you've ever tried to drive a stake into your yard, I've done that a time or two, and I'm like, this is good, first strike, second strike, and then bam, my hand is hurting, all right? It's numb because I hit rock. You've experienced that, I'm sure. That's what is going on in this particular field, right? Just under the soil, it's all rock. It's all limestone. And so here's what happens. The roots start to grow, and they can't go far. And without roots, it's not taking up the water. It's not taking up the nutrients that it needs. And when that hot sun comes out, scorches everything. And anything without deep roots that can go down deep and get that water, it dies. It withers away. There's no real roots in this. So it got scorched and quickly died. There's a third thing that happened when the farmer scattered the seed. Verse 7 said, other seed fell among thorns. Now again, don't see this as the farmer thinking, I'm going to scatter some seed over here in the thorn bushes and maybe something will grow. No, he's not that dumb. He's not that naive. What they would typically do is burn away all the thorn bushes in the area, and then it would look like everything's fine, everything's good. And they would scatter the seed. The problem is there's something going on under the ground that hasn't been dealt with. There are still roots from all of those thorn bushes still under the ground. And so what happens is the seed that was scattered, it begins to grow up and things are looking really good. But if you've ever grown a garden or tried to grow anything, weeds always outpace anything else you want to plant. Amen? That's the way it works, right? And so these thorn bushes grow up and they began to take over the whole area, and we're told it yielded no grain. Why? Because the seed got choked out. Looked good. Looked good for a while, but underground, those old roots were still there, and it wreaked havoc. Well, there's another thing that happened. There's another soil. verse 8 said other seeds fell into good soil. What happened when it fell into good soil, though? Look what happened there. It says it produced grain. It yielded 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Not all of it was the same. Not everything grew at the same rate. Not everything produced the same amount of fruit. That's how it is in real life, isn't it? But it was good soil. And the key is, it produced fruit. It produced fruit. That's how you know you succeeded. It produced fruit. Well, I think you all understand enough about this basic agriculture and how we get seeds to grow in the ground. And I think we understand that Jesus isn't telling us how to be better farmers here in this passage. There's certainly more to it, all right? And so he's pointing us to something greater, which is what a parable does. Think of it this way. A parable is a bridge. It's taking us from something we know very well, like how seeds grow in the ground, and it bridges us to a spiritual truth that Jesus wants to give us. So notice with me, secondly, the point of the parable of the soils. This is really what Jesus is going for. It's what he's aiming for. It's what he wants them to understand. And now, apparently, Jesus has been telling a lot of parables. Like I said, it wasn't just this parable. It wasn't just a few minutes there on the side of the sea. Verse 10 says the 12 and some others, they asked about parables, plural. He's been telling all kinds of parables. Here's the thing about parables. Most of those people listening, they didn't understand a word that was being said. They didn't get it. They might have understood, yeah, sow seed, things grow up. But the spiritual connection, no way. They're not getting it. Jesus, he said here himself, only those with ears to hear can understand. Do you know why that is? Let me give it to you from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He reminds us that the things of God are spiritually discerned. Hear that. The things of God are spiritually discerned. And so a person doesn't really get anything out of the preached word of God unless it's discerned spiritually, which means the Spirit indwells that person. When we're bored to death with the Bible, when we can't make it through a few verses reading it each day and we're done with it, there's a spiritual problem. Because our delight in the Word and our understanding of the Word, it's a result of the Spirit in us. Let us not miss that. These things are spiritually discerned. So beginning in verse 14, Jesus gives us the point of the parable, and he tells us very clearly, no secret about it, the seed being sown is the word of God. It is the gospel itself. Don't think just Jesus died and resurrected as gospel. No, the bigger picture, gospel, it is the word of God, and the soils are human hearts. Four different types of human hearts. Let's look at these four different ones. The first one is the hardened heart. The hardened heart. Jesus explains this kind of heart in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." They heard the word. They heard it spoken. It went into their ears, their eardrums worked properly, their brains deciphered the code, they heard the word, okay? They hear the word of God, but they didn't believe, they were not saved. Why? And the answer is because the word did not penetrate their hearts. It was too hard. It might as well have been a concrete sidewalk. It could not penetrate. It did not penetrate into the hardness of their heart. And so we're told that Satan comes quickly and takes the word away that is sown in them. It's not like they were grabbing for it and say, "I want to hold on to this." And Satan says, "No, it's mine." They left it and they're like, "Hey, take it. It's for the taking." They had no desire for it. That's the hardened heart. The second heart is the rocky heart. Verse 16 says, "They hear the word, and they immediately receive it with joy." And this is where we have to be real careful, because we see this all the time. Where initially, you're telling somebody about Christ and you're telling them about salvation, and they're like, "Yeah, I want that. I want that." They receive it with joy. Verse 17 says they even endure for a while. there's danger here. Be careful. They even endure for a while. Then what happens? Persecution comes because of the gospel and they fall away. They fall away. Somebody once came up to George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers ever in this continent, many decades ago, and they came up to him after he was speaking to thousands of people, and they said, Brother George, how many people got saved in your preaching? He said, I don't know. I guess we'll know in about 6 months or so. I guess we'll know in about 6 months. You know why? Because that initial response isn't really the point. Where are you now in your life? Where are you now in pursuing the Lord? Where are you going to be a year down the road? Then we'll know. Where are you going to be 10 years down the road? Then we will know. This person, the rocky heart, they had an emotional experience. They immediately got excited, but there's no heart change. And there's no change of mind. And nothing has really borne any fruit in their heart. That's the rocky heart. The third heart is the thorny heart. Verse 18 and 19 again tell us they hear the word. You notice here there's no problem with the word. They're hearing the word just fine. It's going forth just fine. I mean, they're understanding it. It's there. They're preaching. They're hearing the word. Here's the problem. Idolatry was never uprooted. You see, just like in the thorn bushes there, we burned down the thorn bushes but didn't do anything with the roots. That's what happens to so many. We take the gospel and we sow it in their direction, and that old idolatry, though, just starts growing back up. And it starts filling their life again. And maybe they'll kind of chop it back a little bit every once in a while. But then it starts growing again because they didn't take care of the roots. They didn't uproot it. They didn't get rid of the means and the source of that idolatry. What does Jesus mean? He talks about it in three ways here. He says, the cares of the world. The cares of the world. Hey, I'm just too busy right now. I'm too busy for Jesus. I've got a lot going on in my life. Join the crowd. We're all in that boat, aren't we? And it's really not any different today than it ever has been. The cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches. We harp on that one enough, don't we? Hey, don't build up treasure in this world and miss out on the true treasure of the kingdom of God. The deceitfulness of riches will do it. It'll be an idol in your life. Desires for other things. He's covering his bases here. Anything that you desire more than the gospel, anything you desire more than the Christ of the gospel, that is an idol in your life. It's an idol in anyone's life. And so the gospel, it simply cannot thrive in an idolatrous heart. It gets choked out and there's no fruit of salvation in that. I think I've had experiences of every one of these soils in sharing the gospel. I can remember when I was in Asia one time, in a very remote part of Asia, and honestly, in this part, I was having trouble communicating because they weren't speaking the particular dialect that I happened to speak. But I was with another guy, and we found these two sisters who were from another part of the country, and they were living and running a restaurant in that particular town. I'm like, oh, great, man, I understand them well, and they understand me. And so we start sharing the gospel with them. We lay it out for them, and I told them about Jesus. I'm like, what do you think? Do you want to repent and believe? And they're like, that's great. Hey, even the Buddhist monks up here in the monastery, they believe in Jesus. And then my head dropped, and I thought, no, they've misunderstood. Something didn't get communicated well here. Was it my message? Probably not. It's probably the soil. I had another instance even here in America where there was a couple that we were sharing the gospel with, and their life was in shambles. They're just miserable, right? Alcohol was ruining their lives, and they knew it, and they seemed to be broken over it. We shared the gospel with them, and they're like, yes, I believe that. I want that life. And so they were coming to church. They got involved even in my Sunday school class that I was teaching, and we baptized them and never saw them again. Never did. Last I knew, they went back to the idol. They went back to the alcohol, and we never saw them again. Well, thankfully, that's not the only result of sowing gospel seed. There's also the good heart. This is the fourth heart that we see here. Verse 20 says, they hear the word and they accept it. Then what? What's the difference between this heart and the other ones? What happens here that doesn't happen in all of the other hearts? They bear fruit. Don't miss that. They bear fruit in their lives. They bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Again, some more faithful and obedient than others. The point is, they were able to bear fruit. There was fruit in their life. Make no mistake, church, hear me. Though some people give early evidence of belief, early evidence of salvation, only those who persevere in bearing gospel fruit have truly been saved. Let's make no mistake about that. Scripture gives us no alternative. Well, this is the point of the parable, but let's not stop there. Let's not leave here simply understanding Jesus' parable. Clearly, it was given to us because it needed to do something in our lives. Let's look thirdly at the implications of the parable of the soils. The implications. I believe there are some very real and relevant implications. I want to give you four of them this morning. The first one is this. Gospel seed needs a gospel sower. I hope that goes without saying, but gospel seed needs a gospel sower. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. Pretty straightforward. A seed is very powerful, is it not? When you put it in the ground, you're like, man, something's so small, and yet it grows up to something incredible, something we can eat. You want to know what's more incredible than seed? Gospel seed. Because gospel seed doesn't just produce physical life, it produces eternal life. It is powerful. It is able to do this, all right? So keep in mind, though, the seed doesn't sow itself. Now, occasionally seed gets sown, a tract gets passed along, and years later somebody finds that and they read it and they get saved, sure. But listen, when people get saved, it's because somebody sowed the gospel seed into their heart. Somebody cared enough. Somebody loved Jesus enough and loved that person enough to tell them how they can have a relationship with Jesus. Gospel seed needs a gospel sower. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:19. The Apostle Paul writes this. He said, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. How was he doing this? And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God can do anything he wants. He can save people any way he wants. But do you know how he has chosen to save people? Do you know how he has chosen for the gospel seed to be scattered? Through you and you and you and all of you over here. That's how it's done. Through me. The gospel seed needs a sower. God gave the church and then he gave them the message of the gospel. But it's not just for us. So we can try to break it down and understand it the best way we can. It's not merely for that. It's so that we can take that gospel message and go proclaim it to others. Why do we do this? Well, because of the second implication. The second one is this. Much soil remains that needs the gospel. You already heard the statistics from New York City. That's not even a fraction of it. It's not even the fraction of the reality of the lostness in our world. 3.1 billion people, most of us can't even count that high. 3.1 billion people from 6,700 people groups. Those are distinct languages, distinct cultures who are unreached with the gospel. 3.1 billion people. You know what unreached means? You know what it means when we say that a people group, that a population, that 3.1 billion people are unreached? Here's what it means. Unless someone goes and tells them, they'll never know. I didn't say they won't believe. I said they'll never know. They won't even have an opportunity to believe. They've never heard. They'll never believe. And my question is, are we okay with that? You and I okay with that? At Southern Baptist, we have thousands of missionaries serving us in North America and around the world. Are you praying for them? Did you give through the Lottie Moon offering, the Annie Armstrong offering, Eliza Broaddus, whatever, to support them? They're sacrificing, I assure you. We have mission opportunities to the lost here in our church. Will you sacrifice to go? Will you sacrifice to go take the gospel, to go spread it wide and spread it far? You know, the church has always been going to people. It's the healthy church, I should say. Healthy churches have always been going and taking the gospel as far as they can, as far as they're able. And the reality is we have many opportunities. We think about Alaska and we think about what's really going on. It's one of our 50 states, yes, but it may be one of the darkest of our 50 states. It's not the most populated state, but it's one of the darkest of our 50 states where many, many, many have never heard the life-changing news of the gospel. And if they were to die today, they would spend an eternity apart from Christ in hell. Same can be said about New York City. The same can be said about Atlanta, where millions do not know the grace of God through Christ. Will we go? Better question, why not us? Why not us? I mean, seriously, have you ever gone? Have you ever had to sacrifice yourself to go take the gospel to someone who has no access to it? Whom no one else is reaching? Why not us? We're just a small country church. Why not us? Most churches are. We're bigger than the average church in the Southern Baptist Convention. Why not us? We have the people, we have the resources, we have the message, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to impact lostness. The only question is, will we? Much soil remains that needs the gospel. The third implication is this: many who hear the gospel will not persevere in the gospel. That's the sad implication. Just like three of the soils that Jesus was talking about in his parable, there are going to be those who hear it and don't do anything with it. There are going to be those who look like they're growing, look like they're producing fruit, but they never do produce fruit. Most will not reveal authentic faith because they do not persevere in the faith. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, he said, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And yet we're commanded to go and spread the gospel wide and spread it far, realizing that many will reject it. Many will reject it. But the rejection isn't a problem with the word. When people reject the gospel, it's not because there's a problem with the gospel, and it's not because there's a problem with our presentation of the gospel, as long as we do it in a clear and understandable way. Rejection indicates an unsuitable heart, a hard heart, a rocky heart, a thorny heart. And you know what? God can overcome those hearts too. And so let us pray. Let us pray that he would indeed do that, for God to soften hearts and allow his gospel seed to penetrate and grow and bear fruit. Many who hear the gospel will not persevere in the gospel. Fourth implication is this: believing the gospel means bearing gospel fruit. It does every time. It means bearing gospel fruit. Look at verse 20 again. It's the last thing Jesus says with regard to this issue. In verse 20, he said, But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Why is this true? Why does it bear fruit? Why does it bear multiplied fruit? It's because the word of God, when it goes forth, is powerful, it is effective, it is active, it is living, it is transforming, and it is much more powerful than anything that has to do with us. We just take the power and let it do its work. We take the gospel and let it do its work. You see, trusting in Christ inevitably means a few things. It means that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are going to transform character. That's what it does. It transforms character. That's fruit in a person's life. That's the bearing of fruit. It transforms our character. We're not the old person. We're something new. We're altogether different, and we don't know how to explain it apart from the Spirit of God working in our lives. Trusting in Christ means the Word of God and the Spirit of God lead us to love one another. That is gospel fruit. And what this means is we can't continue to hold on to grudges. We can't continue to live selfish lives. We can't continue to live in a spirit of anger and expect the world to see something different in us that would say, yeah, I want what they've got. We can't live that way. When we live without love, we're a testimony, but we're a testimony against the gospel. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they compel us. They compel us to faithfully share the gospel, and we will see fruit in God using us to transform other people. That's one of the great privileges. It's not a burden that we have. It's one of the great privileges we have as the church. We get to see God's transformation in the lives of other people. And so here, let me be honest for just a moment. I'm convinced of a few things that you and I and probably most of our churches here in this country are a little bit too insulated from lost people. Are a little bit too comfortable to be moved into missions, and a little bit too unbroken over the state of billions headed for a Christless eternity. If we're honest, do we admit that? We probably are. But the Word calls us today. What does it call us to? It calls us to be encouraged. Be encouraged to go sow gospel seed, because that's where the power is, the power of transformation, and we get to be a part of it if we'll be obedient to go. The Word calls us today to be convicted that billions still need the gospel all around us. In Eastern Kentucky and in New York City and in Atlanta and in Alaska and wherever else God takes you. In Haiti. And then be convinced. Be convinced that the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's not the great idea. It's not just a good thing for us to be involved in as the church. It is a command from God Himself telling you and me to go. To go. Go do what? Go tell. Go tell the world that Christ has taken the world's sin upon Himself, and He offers salvation freely to all who will repent of sin and turn to Christ for salvation. Do you know anything more glorious than this? Do we have a more glorious message that we could proclaim? So the only question remaining is, do we love lost people enough to take that message and see God transform their lives? That's what it boils down to. That can happen here this morning. There may be some with us this morning who they would readily admit, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been transformed by that kind of gospel power. Maybe you're not sure. You can be. You can leave here today knowing, believing, trusting. Would you come talk to me in just a moment? Let me share with you how to do that. For others, the real issue is, will we make a commitment? We talked about commitments last week, didn't we? We talked about heavy, hard-hitting, convicting, in my heart, commitments to the Lord. This is just part of it. This is just part of it. We won't do the other stuff and not do this. It won't happen. It'll all work together. So my prayer for us is that we will be people of the gospel, believing the gospel, and believing that the gospel is the power to transform the human heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. His willingness to, with joy, go to the cross. As I was reading with my children, with joy went to the cross because he knew that the cross meant salvation for you and me. Father, I thank you for that promise. I thank you for what Jesus did, and I pray that he would do it again here this morning, that he would do it in the heart of someone here this morning, and that he would break our hearts over lostness. To go and sow that seed, to sow it abundantly, and to see you work miraculously. We commit this time to you. Have your way in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.